Luke chapter 5. And I realize that it is the first Sunday of March already, and we've only made it through one chapter of Luke. So I think I'm going to have to lower my expectations of how much Luke we're going to get through this year. But who knows? Maybe we'll just continue it until next year, too. And you remember, we are in the book of Luke because we are following Jesus. Right? We are learning to be a disciple. A disciple is someone who follows their master and learns from them. And we want to do the same thing here in Luke. We want to walk through the gospel and follow Jesus just like his disciples would have done. As they walk with Jesus, they get to know him, they learn from him, they get to see what he's like, they get to fall in love with him. And we're here to do the same thing. This morning, we come across a story where Peter finds out something new about Jesus. And I think many people have followed Jesus, not really knowing who he really is. And many people have rejected Jesus, again, because they don't know who he is. They've been presented with a false view of who Jesus is, and they've rejected that. I know in college, one of my sweet grew up in he went to a very strict Catholic boarding school, and his view of Jesus was these nuns that were constantly there to beat him into submission. And anything that went wrong, the punishment was physical and painful, meted out by very grumpy nuns. And that was the Jesus that he got to know, that Jesus was he was wrathful, and he was someone who punished every little thing. A Jesus where grace and mercy did not abide in. So this morning, we're going to get to know Jesus a little better. So Luke chapter 5, and we're going to read 1 to 11. One day, as Jesus was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, with the people crowding around him and listening to the word of God, he saw at the water's edge two boats, left there by the fishermen who were washing their nets. He got into one of the boats, the one belonged to Simon, and asked him to put out a little from shore. Then he sat down and taught the people from the boat. When he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, put out into deep water and let down the nets for a catch. Simon answered, Master, we've worked hard all night and haven't caught anything. But because you say so, I will let down the nets. When they had done so, they had caught such a large number of fish that their nets began to break. So they signaled their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled both boats so full that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw this, he fell at Jesus' knees and said, Go away from me, Lord, I am a sinful man. For he and all his companions were astonished at the catch of fish they had taken. And so were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, Simon's partners. Then Jesus said to Simon, Don't be afraid, from now on, you will catch men. So they pulled their boats up on shore, left everything, and followed him. Jesus has been preaching and teaching. In fact, the last place we find him is at Peter's house, healing Peter's mother-in-law. Simon Peter, that's his name. He's got two names. Most people in the ancient world had multiple names. Simon Peter. He sees Jesus. He knows, he listens to Jesus preaching. He knows that he is a man of great authority in God's word and in spoken language. He sees what Jesus is doing. Right? He sees the evil spirits getting cast out. He sees Jesus healing his own mother-in-law. He sees that Jesus has the authority of word, and Jesus has the authority over sickness, death, and evil spirits. So he knows that about Jesus. He knows Jesus is a mighty man. He knows Jesus is a man with authority. And we looked at that last sermon, last month, that Jesus has this great authority to come into places where sin has taken effect and where the consequences of sin are, and to proclaim, this is not good. And in that word, to proclaim wholeness, healing, restoration. And so Jesus is doing all these things, and Simon Peter is seeing this. He sees it. But he's not a disciple yet. He doesn't follow Jesus. He's a fisherman. He's just a simple, ordinary fisherman. And so this passage finds him fishing. And it's possible that maybe, we know they end up in the same lake together. Luke here calls it the Lake of Gennesaret. Other places call it the Sea of Galilee. Galilee was the larger region. Gennesaret was the kind of fertile plains that was close to this body of water. So it was probably closer in size to what we would consider a lake than a sea. But this is where Simon Peter worked. This was his workplace. This is where he caught fish. Have any of you been out fishing before? Jose says it's time for an outing to go fishing. Guys, I've never been fishing before. The best time to catch fish. Jose, what's the best time to catch fish?
Late at night or early in the morning.
Yeah, it's the same thing for crabs, because me and my family, a lot of times we like to go to the shore and catch crabs. And the best time to catch crabs or fish is in when it's dark. Maybe, I don't know, maybe the sun makes it too hot. I don't know. Maybe the shells are really warm. But whatever it is, it's the place, it's the time where it's the most optimal for catching fish. So you want to make a living. You want to make sure you catch the most fish as possible. You go at when it's still dark. Okay, and so this is where Peter has already been out fishing. And now Jesus has come, and he's on the shore, and he's teaching. He's teaching, it says, the word of God. And people are coming from all over to hear him. And as more and more people come, it becomes obvious to Jesus that his stage is too small. So he gets into a boat, and he says, it so happens to be Simon's boat. Everyone else is cleaning their nets. They've already finished fishing, so now it's just cleanup. And there's cleaning out the nets, taking care of all their equipment, and I guess Simon is done, or he's left it to his partners. But Peter said, Peter has the boat, and Jesus says, let's go out in the boat. I don't know if you've ever been out on a lake before, but the acoustics on our lake are amazing. I never realized this until one summer I went to a conference, and it was a conference upstate, and during the free time, you can do whatever you want, and there's a big lake there. And me being kind of cat-like, I found a nice big rock where the sun was shining, and I took a nap on it. But other people were more active and decided to, they had their boats so you could take on the lake, and so the people were, rowing out on the lake on boats. And from my rock, as I'm trying to take a nap, I could hear everyone's conversation from the boat. Now, people are like far out. I can barely even tell who's in the boat. Maybe it's just because I need new glasses. But I couldn't even see them, but I could hear them. I could hear their conversation that they're having on the boat, because just the acoustics of how it comes off the water. It's very clear. So Jesus is in the boat, and he's teaching. So he can teach a very large crowd just standing in a boat, and everyone can hear him. He doesn't need to strain his voice. Everyone can hear. And so he's got huge crowds. He's teaching. He finishes, and he's just with Peter, alone in the boat. And he says, hey, Peter, why don't we go back out into deep water, and let's throw those nets out that you just finished cleaning, and let's catch some fish. And we can understand if Peter has a little bit of doubt here, because right? Hey, Jesus, you're the teacher, you're the healer, you're in my turf now. You know, I'm the fisherman. I've spent my whole life fishing, and you're telling me how to catch fish? Really, Jesus? And he says, verse 5, he says, Master, that's just, you know, someone in authority. Master, we worked hard all night, right? They've been out there all night. They're tired. Been out there all night and didn't catch anything. That's a bad night to work, right? You're out there all night and you don't get anything. It's bad enough if you're just fishing for fun, but if you're fishing to actually eat, that's bad. And fishing is their livelihood. That's how they get, you know, food on the table. That's how they make a living. So no food means no fish means no income. No food. Nothing to put in the bank. It's just a bad day for fishing, Jesus. And Jesus says, oh, just go out and throw out your nets. You know, so this would be maybe middle of the day, maybe it's around lunchtime, and it's not the time to catch fish. You know, if you put down your nets any time and you don't catch anything, now's the time to do that. And Peter's like, you know, maybe you don't understand, you know, you don't really know about fishing. I'm the expert fisherman. But we got to give him a lot of credit, because even though this word from Jesus sounds crazy to him, or at least useless, you know, he's maybe expecting, oh, I'm going to get my nets wet again, and I'm just going to have to go clean them. We're not going to catch anything. But he still obeys. Jesus says something outlandish that you don't expect anything to come from it, but yet he still says, okay. Because you say so. Not because I think you know better, but just because you said so, teacher, master, I'll go ahead and do it. So they throw in the nets, and it says they caught so many fish that one boat alone couldn't do it. And they had to call their partners, James and John, from the shore, and they had to quickly get in their boat and come out and help them pull out the nets. And even between two boats, the buoyancy wasn't quite enough, and they probably just made it to shore with all the fish. Now, we would think, seeing such a humongous catch, the fishermen would be really happy. And they've been out all night, they haven't caught a thing, and then suddenly, they've hit the lottery. Not only have they hit the lottery, but this person that's with them, Jesus, can miraculously make fish appear in the nets at a time where fish aren't supposed to be in nets. And this is lottery. Like, if it was a cartoon, dollar signs would appear over Peter's head. And Peter should be like, Jesus, we found our new partner. I want us to go into a partnership. It is going to be Peter and Jesus and Sons Fishing Company. And we are going to get rich. We are going to have an empire. And we are going to be completely well off for the rest of our lives. But this miracle tells Peter one thing. It tells Peter who Jesus is. Oftentimes, we look at miracles and we look at Jesus and we see what Jesus does, and we get so focused on what Jesus does for us. Wow, Jesus, what a great catch. Jesus, come to my heart. I need to do well on my test. There's lots of things that Jesus can and does do for us. And we focus on what he does. But the one thing Peter does see is it reveals who Jesus really was. He's seen Jesus teaching. Right? Peter's a fisherman. What does he know about, you know, he's never been to a public speaking class. He doesn't know how amazing Jesus' preaching is. He knows it's amazing, but he doesn't know the extent of that amazingness. He's seen Jesus healing. He's seen Jesus have authority over evil spirits. But you know, what does that have to do with Peter? Peter knows fish. You know, he just thinks Jesus is a healer. Now Jesus is on his turf, in his field of expertise. And suddenly Jesus does this thing, and Peter can't wrap his mind around it. Because he knows fishing inside and out, everything. The right times to go, the right places to go. He knows where the fish are swimming. He knows when to call it a day. He knows when it's going to be payday. And here comes this Jesus, and he does things that are completely contrary to everything he knows about how fish operate. And, you know, fish aren't that smart. They don't just change from day to day. They don't learn from fishing habits. They're like, well, I see the fishermen up there at this time of day, so we're going to come out later. Fish aren't that smart. And so Jesus has done something that Peter has no explanation for. And he comes to the conclusion that Jesus is God. That Jesus must be divine. Why? Because no one else has the authority over fish. You know, Peter didn't really care about the healings. He didn't really care about the teaching. He's just a simple fisherman. But when Jesus shows his authority over fish, Peter says, oh. His ears prick up. Jesus is speaking my language here. This authority is something. This is not the authority of a man. This is not someone who's just smarter at fishing. This is someone who has the very authority over how fish operate. And the only person that can do that is God. But that still doesn't completely explain Peter's reaction. Because he doesn't jump up and down for joy. He doesn't say, yes, we're rich. He doesn't say, Jesus, we need to set up a schedule when you're going to come and help us out catching fish. Because the one thing that he's realized about Jesus is that he's God. He's not just a God, little g, that helps him in his needs, that does things according to his own plan, that becomes an aid to fishermen. That's God, little g. You know, all those other people who worship idols out there, right? Those are little gods. They say, okay, God, idols, help me with my business, right? You see them in the corner of all those Chinese restaurants. The little shrine. God, help me with my business. Help prosper my business. But that's God with a little g. That's God that Freud talked about. Freud said in one of his books, The Future of an Illusion, he said that man invents God because of his fear. That there's this grand world out there that we don't have control over, that we can't comprehend, and that makes us fearful, and so we invent God to make us feel better. We invent God to give us comfort, to give us some kind of assurance in this crazy world. That's God with a little g. That's God that helps us with our plans. That's a God that runs according to our schedule. That helps us with our fishing. That helps us with our business. That helps us with our grades. And when we come across one of those gods with a little g, we're happy. Because we got the good luck charm. now that we've got this God, now my grades are going to be good, my business is going to be great, I'm going to catch lots of fish. When we come across a God like that, we're happy. But that's not Peter's reaction. Because he doesn't meet Jesus, who is a God little g. He meets Jesus that is God big G. And this God demands this kind of response. Verse 8. When Simon Peter saw this, he fell at Jesus' knees and said, "Go away from me, Lord, I am a sinful man." Go away. Go away, Lord. It's the exact opposite of what Freud said we invented God for. That we invented God to alleviate fear. And now that Peter has met Jesus, who is God, it's not alleviating his fear, it's causing fear. In fact, he's having the same reaction as the evil spirits. The evil spirits, when they meet Jesus, they say, "Why are you here? Go away, it's not time yet." Why? Because they know Jesus has the authority of judgment. That this God that they come in contact with is not the God that wants to help them with their plans. It's not the God that wants to help them go their own way. He's not a good luck charm. This God is a holy God. This is the God who's got his own plan for the world. In fact, that the whole world is here because of his plan. And when the evil spirits come in contact with him, they know he has the authority to judge. He's got the authority to call all the wrongs into account. He's got the authority to say, this is wrong and this is right. And so when the evil spirits meet Jesus, they say, it's not time for judgment yet. It's not time, Jesus. Go away. And Peter has the same response. When he meets God with a big G, it's not an opportunity for advancement. When he meets God with a big G, it shows him his sin. He's scared. Because when God comes, judgment comes. We see the same thing in Isaiah, right? Call of Isaiah. Isaiah comes into the temple and he sees the Lord. And he doesn't say, "Oh great, let's go, God. We got lots of things to do today. I've got all these things that need to get done, and God, let's get this done." He sees God, and his first reaction is, "Woe is me. I am undone." Because he's come face to face with a holy God. And that splendor, that majesty is all there. And he sees God for who he really is. And when we see God with a big G, that God is big. If we think God is small, that's our God with little g. That's our own personal God. But this is God of the universe. This is a God who stands no sin. This is a God who punishes every evil. And everything that goes against his will. Because his will is perfect. And so when Peter comes in contact with his Jesus, he says, "Go away. Go away, Lord. I'm sinful. Look at all this junk inside me, Lord. If you're God, you can see my heart. You can see the evil. You can see the evils on my heart. You can see how much I desire things that are not right. You can see my thoughts. You can see how I think evil of other people. You can see how wrongly I go astray from what you have purposed and what you desire from me." So his reaction is fear. Because Jesus has the authority to judge. Jesus has a word of grace for him. Jesus says in verse 10, "Do not be afraid. Do not be afraid." These are the most wondrous words that you can possibly hear when you meet God. Do not fear. I was leading worship one time, and there were some other pastors there, and one of the songs that I did was In the Secret. And In the Secret talks about, you know, it's a cry of, "Lord, I want to know you, I want to see you, I want to hear you." Afterward, this pastor came up to me, like, "I don't think I could sing that song. It's dangerous to see God." And it is. Everyone that meets God, or even an angel of God, falls down on their face and says, "I'm going to die." Because they see the authority to judge and they see their own sin in relationship to God's holiness. But yet, it is a song we can sing. Because when we come near to us, when Jesus draws near to Peter, he says, "Do not fear." Just like a lot of times when people meet angels and they fall down their face, the angel says, "Do not fear." Because not only does Jesus have the authority to judge, he also has the authority to forgive. And it's because Jesus has both authorities that we can draw near to him. That it's not fearful, although it is, because we know who Jesus really is. But we know when we do so, we're not going to perish. We're not just going to face judgment. It's like if you come to someone and they know everything you've ever done wrong. And you're afraid to meet them, because every time you meet them, you'd be like, "Oh, well, hey, remember that time?" And you're like, "I don't want to remember that." Like, it's very uncomfortable being around someone like that, because they can divulge all your deepest, darkest, and most embarrassing secrets. It's like going on a date and your mom tags along and says, and wants to share with the person you're trying to impress, what age you were potty trained and any other embarrassing secrets, and you just want to, "Oh, get away from me." But not only does Jesus know all that and have the authority to punish and judge, but what Jesus has is also the ability to forgive. And that's why Jesus can say, "Don't be afraid. Yes, holiness is with me. Judgment is with me. But forgiveness is also with me." So he says, "From now on, you will catch men." It's the exact opposite of what would happen if you came across a God with a little g. God, a little g, you put him on your keychain, he's your good luck charm, and you bring him to go fishing with you. But Jesus reveals himself to be God with a big G, and he says, "No, Peter, I'm not coming with you fishing anymore. You come with me, and we're going fishing. You're coming on my mission, Jesus. You're coming on my mission, Peter. And my mission is to catch men." That catching men was what he talked about before in Luke chapter 4:18. Right, that the Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and a recovery of sight for the blind, to release the oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. That's my mission, Peter. And because I am God, big G, with the authority over fish, over healing, over teaching, and over you, Peter, I'm not coming with you on your next fishing expedition. You're coming with me. You're coming along with me on my mission. And everyone who meets God with a big G and encounters him in a real way as he is must have this response. As Jamie mentioned before, that this filling of our thirst and our hunger is not just so that we will be filled, but that we will overflow for others. And this is what Jesus is calling us to do. Okay, I have called you to myself. I offer you forgiveness in place of judgment. Now there is always a response. Just like Isaiah was given a chance to respond to God, who will go for me? Who will we send? There's always the response when we encounter God. And in the same way, Jesus gives that response to Peter. And he gives that response to us. When we encounter God and God reveals our sin to ourselves, we see the depth of our depravity, and yet instead he offers us grace instead of judgment, then we follow. Because he has called us to be part of his agenda, to be fishers of men. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for revealing yourself to us. Lord, what other God draws so near? What other God comes at such a great price? Lord, when we come into your presence and when we encounter the real God, Lord, we are struck. When we see you face to face, Lord, all that is within us just screams, get away. I'm filled with sin and you are holy. You are light and I am dark. We don't even belong in the same area. We don't belong in the same space. If light comes into a room, all the darkness perishes. But in Jesus, we meet with not the judgment we deserve, but we meet with a forgiving voice that says, do not fear. I know all the wrong you have done. I know the evil inclinations of your heart. I know how many times you've messed up. I know how often you curse and use my name in vain. But do not be afraid. Lord, we thank you for the grace that you have extended to us because of the cross. That all that judgment was taken away, paid for. And we do not have to bear it. Instead, you have called us to something else. You called us to lay down our nets, lay down our own agenda, our own authority for our lives, to be part of a bigger plan, to be part of a bigger picture, to come follow after you, be part of what you're doing in this world. Right, so as your people, remind us again of your calling. Help us to know you as you really are. And I pray for any of us who are in this room that have a view of you that is not right. We don't see you as a God with a big G. We see you as a little God that we have in a little box that we pull out when we need a favor. Lord, if we do not have a right view of you, if we do not know you as you really are, Lord, I pray that you would reveal yourself to us. Lord, reveal yourself in your holiness, in your splendor, in your majesty. Lord, that we may follow after you. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.